Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Well done, everybody. You made it to church. good job. That's something to celebrate. The idea that America is only 200 plus years, a blip on the radar of history, and that it's a safe, free place to become a Christian without having your head lopped off or something bad happen like that. It's very significant. Us, this little gathering, is part of an eternal kingdom. And one thing I just want to mention before we get into this is why we're here today. What are we lifting up? Why are we gathering together? And I don't know if you've ever read the original book or saw the cartoon movie of The Hobbit. And in that story, this little hobbit there and these dwarves are all stuck in the woods. Big bad woods and bad, nasty, scary things are happening. So they send the little hobbit up to the top of the trees to try to get an idea of where they were going. But when he made it to the tops of the trees, instead of dark, scary woods with bad things in it, what he saw was just this beautiful landscape and butterflies, and he saw the path that he needed to go, and he had this moment of serenity before he went back down into the turmoil of things, in which he did in that story. And I hope, to some degree, that's why we're here on Sundays, to not only worship God and enjoy each other's company, but when the Word of God, the Bible, the words of God are put before us, we can somehow take a step back from all the turmoil and tribulations and daily grind of our lives and take a look at the big picture. And I hope Scripture does that for you, is that in this world you will have troubles, right? Sounds like Jesus, that comes right from Jesus. But if you look further up, if you take a step further back, and look at the big plan that God has told us, so there doesn't have to be surprises when bad things or good things happen. That's why we sang that song, Blessed Be the Lord. Whether good things or bad things happens, we can say Blessed Be the Lord, because for us who belong to Christ, it doesn't matter in the end. It's all going to be awesome. But the only way we know that is if we take the time to read God's Word and let it sink in. It does make sense, the Scriptures. And they're here to pull us out and let us see the big picture, to keep us informed. There's no secrets with God in this area of our life. And so I hope when we get into the Word of God, and I always try to keep the Word of God front and center, right? This stuff, I want to make sure we don't think of this or this or these symbols as some sort of religion hocus pocusness. What matters is God's telling you and I what the big deal is, what's really going on, and why we're going through what we're going through. So I want you to get encouragement in that, to know that for the Christian, and I want to distinguish it, for the Christian, at the end, we're going to look back at this like on a, you know, on a party fellowship in heaven. We're going to sit back on, remember that time? Man, oh, God is so good. And that's all we're going to be able to say. It's just worship's going to fall out of us like breathing, because we're going to look back on our cosmic larvae state and say, oh, that's why. It's going to be blooming awesome. So that's why we're putting the Word of God front and foremost. So let's pray. Good morning, Father. Good morning. Get me out of your way, that your truths would be lifted up, you would be glorified, and we would obey. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm jumping back into Acts. If you were getting tired of Acts the last 2 weeks, I did a Christmas sermon, Holy Christmas, and I did a New Year's sermon, New Year, New Creation. And they are both online if you want to go hear them. So, with that though, now we're back into Acts. This is, if we think our daily trials at church are laborious, Try being the beginning of the church age and the challenges they had. So now we're in Acts chapter 12, and up to this point, they've had religious challenges, but they never had government challenges. And so now, Acts chapter 12 kicks off with the government getting in the game of beating on Christians, because that's a popular thing to do. All right, so before us, who wrote this book? It's a historical book. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Luke also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Right, it's after his name. He is well-educated, and his purpose was to write an accurate account. He was there. He talked to the people. Oh, so when you were there, tell me about that. Oh, and when you were there, could you tell me? Okay, and he made an accurate account for other Christians. All right, and it's also blessed by the other apostles. That's why it's part of the biblical canon, the scriptures that we rely on. So let's get right into this. Political resistance in Acts chapter 12. This is our main place. Verses 1 through 4. About the time, that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, but pause right there. So here you go. Here's the political motivation. Herod the king decides to give the church grief for who knows whatever reason. Now, grief doesn't mean you can't be a non-profit anymore. We're going to make you pay taxes. Oh, boy. Right? No, what he does is he takes one of the leaders and he doesn't execute him with shotguns. They don't electrocute him in a chair. They don't give them gas. He gets his soldiers and they run him through with a sword. All right? What a pesky way to die. Don't you think? All right, at least nowadays we're humane doing it. All right, I'm being silly. But the point is, who wants to die that way in the name of Jesus? Does anyone have that on your calendar for the week?
No.
Right. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews. Now let me distinguish this. Jews meaning religious people who aren't messianic Jews. The Jews who didn't follow Jesus, their Messiah. Those Jews. The religious people. It pleased the religious people to beat on the Christians and to kill their leaders. Manually kill their leaders. All right? This was also during the day of a Jewish festival called Unleavened Bread. So here's his motivation. His motivation as a political leader is, oh, they like that? Well, let me see who else I can beat on, right? In the name of myself. And my popularity as king. So he saw this as political expedient to beat on the church. So it had profit to him. How can I leverage this and get more votes next time? I'll run a few more Christians through. Woohoo! Maybe we'll post that, you know, on the website and let everyone know. So in Acts 12:4, then he sees them, he puts them in guards, puts a lot of soldiers, because after this religious service of the Jews, because you don't want to do this during the religious service, you know, that would seem tasteless. After that, we'll bring him out and beat on him. And that was the intent, you know, is to do like a fake trial and then publicly execute him too. Now, who is this Herod? You know, there's a lot of names in the Bibles in the New Testament that seem to repeat themselves. Marys. There are lots of Marys. And there are lots of Herods. So which one is with a real Herod? Please stand up. So in this case, this is Herod Agrippa I, who's actually the grandson of the Herod when Jesus was a baby Herod, who killed the children in Bethlehem Herod. This is the grandson. So Herod almost became like a surname. So, you know, Herod means hero, and Agrippa is his second name. So it's the heroic Agrippa. All right? He's the first. And he's the grandchild of the original Herod the Great, who chased after Jesus, didn't want Jesus being born. So all that to say, that's all about him. All right? We're going to read about how he dies in this very chapter. Not pleasant. And then I just mentioned all that to you already. So we'll just move right along. So this is hard to read. If you have your Bible, we're still in Acts. I apologize for the small text, but I wanted to get the whole part of this historical narrative, this really happened, into this. So, and if you can't read it, again, Acts chapter 12, 5 through 11. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God, to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that it was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came out to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord, and they went out and went along the streets, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Okay, that's a cool story. But I just want to point out some things that I think are very cool in reading this. First of all, did the angel go in there and you know, wrestle with his chains and kill the other guards and all this? He went in there, the other guards never woke up, even though there's light. He jabbed Peter. "Hey, no, get up," right? His chains magically fell off. As he walks through the doors, the men who are standing guard and awake do not see them. All right? Pardon me, I think this is what it looks like from the spiritual aspect of things, you know? And I'm just contemplating off my script. Like when Jesus comes into the room and appears after his resurrection, you know? Here's an angel grabs Peter by the hand, and all of a sudden no more human beings can see him. He's walking through doors. Doors are opening on their own accord. And he's taking them out. He's taking him out into the street. That's an interesting perspective that, hey, there's more than meets the eye. Right? Of what's going on in our reality. In our reality, there is more going on here. Then the angel left him. I also think it's important to note that while Peter is physically being pulled by an angel into whatever angels can do, he was kind of wackadoodle. "Oh, I'm having a vision." And then to be able to come out the other side, "Oh, that was awesome." Right? So that's just cool stuff. So let's keep moving on. So Peter does what he should do. He goes to his local church. Acts 12, 12 through 17. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Okay, so he went to report in that God had rescued him. And, of course, knocking at the door to be let in, this lady Rhoda and the people praying for him did not believe it was him. Now, they knew the next day he was going to be brought out for a public fake trial and possibly executed. So they're praying, "Oh, Lord, help Peter, help Peter, help Peter." Knock, 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 knock. "Help Peter, help Peter. Oh, please, Lord, go help." Knock, 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 knock. "Hey, it's me, Peter. Oh, Lord, his angel's already at the door. It's over, it's over." Were they praying in faith? All right? Well, I'd say they were praying in faith, but, you know, that's a pretty miraculous move on God's part. Let's just face it. That's just astounding and is way above and beyond a lot of the circumstantial ways God providently guides us. All right, this is above and beyond the norm. So I can't be too tough on them, certainly. So when they talk to him, he just says, hey, God's answered the prayer. I'm going to move on to a different place. All right, because let's face it. He just escaped jail. It doesn't matter what, I mean, now, if you're a guard, and one dude, surrounded by a bunch of armed soldiers, escapes, what are you going to tell your superiors? "Hey, a whole bunch of them came and they attacked us, and they subdued us, and they were able to get them out." Because what are you going to say? "I don't know, I'm standing guard, and next morning he's not there." That means that I'm dead. That's what that means. It's not like, "Well, you're going to get a demotion." The demotion is, you know, death. And that's a pesky way to be demoted. All right? So you know they got motive. And here it is. Meanwhile, back at the local government, Acts 12:18. "Now when the day came, there was little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter." That's the ESV way of saying there was a lot of disturbance. You know, there was no little disturbance. So when the little, it was a lot. That's what they implied. "Among the soldiers of what had become to Peter." I can imagine the soldiers on the outside accusing the soldiers on the inside. "How could you let him go? He was handcuffed to you. You were sitting next to him. What do you mean he's gone? Right? If I'm going down, you most definitely are going down." All right? Now, Herod gets a story. All these soldiers saying, "I don't know, he's gone." In verse 12:19, "And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down to Judea, from Judea to Caesarea, and spent time there." Okay, so he's getting ready to improve his political perception among the Jewish people, and the next piece is missing, Peter, and the guards are saying he just disappeared. Well, we can't let that word get out now, can we? So it's not expedient for my career, so those men are going to die. Kill them all. We don't want them saying anything about what they observed or experienced. They're dead for me. All right, that's Herod's motive. Got it? So, government intrigue. So he's going to go. Herod's going to go to another place to try to improve relations and his political status with another group of people. Since he's, you know, he'll come back to the Jews another time. But he's going to go do this. So in Acts 12:20-23, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon," or Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So Herod's down there, "You city groups, rah, 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 rah," because he's acting king for Rome in the area. So instead of, you know, mayors, they had kings, and this was, Herod was a king. And so they were able to get into the king's court and were able to get peace from Herod. So Herod's going to say, "Yes, I wanted to crush you all, but in my graciousness, I'm not going to crush you all." All right. So on an appointed day, Herod puts on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. So obviously it was a oration of good tidings. "I'm not going to pummel you into the ground." And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." All right. And then verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. What an interesting Bible verse. Imagine putting that on your Facebook page. Okay? Now, look at this. The people are shouting, "The voice of a God, not of a man." So obviously, they're giving him exaggerated glorification. All right. Now, I don't think the people meant it, but what they are thankful of is they've got peace and their economy is not going to be threatened by a moody king. All right? Because they happen to like to eat. All right? There's your food. So, yes, he's not going to do it. Oh, man, your voice is like the voice of a god. You are delivering us in the food. And Herod goes, no, don't ever say that. I'm not God. God's God. He didn't say that. He said, yeah. That's political. Hey, how's that for getting your ratings up, right? Woohoo! All right? Yeah, that's real good. So then immediately, he's still sitting up there, and he goes, falls over, and somehow people know he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Apparently, he was being eaten by worms as he was giving his last speech. Apparently, his judgment looked really nasty and probably, you know, did not make the front page news, at least in its visual glory. All right? So, don't put yourself up against God would be a good lesson to learn there. Especially for a political expedience. All right. So now I'm going to jump to Psalms 2. Because what's going on here? Why did the government care? Right? What's the government got against God? Now, if we know our anthropology, which is the study of humans from a biblical perspective, human beings as a whole, all of us, and maybe you don't like being reminded of this, but we don't like God. We don't like holiness. We don't like justice. We don't like mercy. We don't like grace. We don't like God. We like what he gives us, you know, but we like the pleasures and the joys this life has to offer, but don't say God did it, and don't make me accountable to God, all right? Humanity, we are at war with God. We hate God with every fiber in our being. It's called the sinful nature. So thus, we are putrid, nasty, evil cosmic larvae, all right? We are the baddest of the bad and the worst of the worst. So I'm sorry if I'm not encouraging you and motivating you that you're okay, but we're, according to the scriptures, we're not okay. There's nowhere in the scriptures that says we're okay, ever. Now, if human beings as general are like that, what happens when they get together to govern a nation? They get their government body and say, how can we fight against God? We got all these resources. We got these peasants we can use to build our weapons. You know, we get all this. How can we really stick it to God? And they plan that. Look at our own government. Plans on purpose how to stick it to God. They do it blatantly. I'm not even stretching this. I'm not even having to say, oh, you see, that might resemble a resistance to God. No, they can't stand God, and they're really always looking for ways to stick it to God, all right? That is their banner, the American government's banner, how to not trust in God, but take everything he has. That is the heart desire of the American government. It is, including our state governments, all right? So what's going on? Am I just making this up and saying, oh, whoa, Christians, perpetual victims, oh. Well, not according to God in the Bible in Psalms 2. So God knew this from the beginning. As a matter of fact, I just thought of this. Tower of Babel. What happened after God flooded the earth and Noah's seed was able to get enough people, get a nation going again? What'd they do, the Tower of Babel? They built a big tower. But it wasn't to say, hey, let's just build a big city. It was to say, let's stick it to God. That was the one big goal they all had. So God said, oh, I'm going to mess up your languages. All right, now I'll come to say, blah, 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 blah. Oh, you speak my language? Okay, let's get out of here. Poof! God even said, if I leave them to themselves, what? They're crazy. All right? That's like leaving children in the room by themselves. I can't let them do that. We're just going to we're just going to mess things up a bit, slow down their process of being stupid a little bit longer. That Tower of Babel was an act of grace, all right? Because he couldn't bring another flood again. He promised he wouldn't. But here it is again in Psalms 2, and I'll read this to you. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Vain means emptiness, meaninglessness. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, contextually, in the Old Testament, that would be the king of Israel. Who's the king of Israel? Jesus is the king of Israel. Jesus is the king of the universe. All right? So, prophetically speaking, who is the anointed? Jesus. Verse 3, let us burst their bonds. Now again, this is what humanity is saying to God. This is what humanity is saying to God. Let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. This is a response of God. Now, here's the motive. Humans believe they'll be free when they can get free of God. Now, that's like a marionette puppet being free if he can just cut the strings of the person controlling him. Okay? There's a comedian, Thou Shalt Laugh, and he always has a puppet, Mr. Cool Dude or whatever. And the Cool Dude puppet says, I don't need you anymore. You just stand over there and I'll do a show. And so he says, okay. And he puts him in the chair and steps back and the puppet's blah, right? It's just laying there without him. And then he finally comes back and they all laugh at the audience saying, you were expecting him to do something, weren't you? But the idea was, this is atheism. This is what it means. They want to burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They want to get free of God. All right? And here's God's response in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. It's like a sick laugh. It's like a... You know? It's that... What? Then he will speak to them in his warm, fuzzy, cuddly, it's okay, human beings, I know you're just trying. Is that his response? No, he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now we know for sure we're talking about Jesus. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Now just remember what the devil tried to tempt Jesus with?
Yeah.
I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, man, if you just follow me. Jesus already read Psalm 2 long before that temptation. All right? You shall break them. This is what the righteous king will do. You shall break them, the humans, with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. All right? Psh, that's it, man. That's too much effort that it would take Jesus to do that. Psh, he just really, we know in Revelation, it's going to be from the word of his mouth. It's just going to be... Die. Done. Wrath. Boom. You're over. You're a loser. That's all he has to say and it's done. He's got all the power. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. What's the opposite of wisdom?
Stupidity.
Folly. Right? Meaning they're being foolish here. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Somehow you know you're on the right path if the word of God gives you elation and fear. Part of that fear is God's in control of your life. You are not. That's scary. God is sovereign over you and me. You and I are not. God dictated this very day, this very moment was blessed and assigned by Him before we were ever created. We are in His hands, and He has complete sovereign control and power over us. That should give you two things. It should be a, wait a minute, I want to fight, I want power and control. Oh man, if that's true, then I'm powerless and God's really powerful. That should make you terrified. That's a right response. That's a biblical response. And on the other side of things, like I mentioned at the beginning of the service, what do I got to worry about? God's got me. Somehow, miraculously, I'm interested in the things of God and my neighbor ain't. Well, hey, I might as well enjoy this roller coaster ride, and then, because what other response is there but worship? Do you understand? So we're almost done. Hang in there with me. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Your neighbor who says, I've been a good person, I've done my best, I'm going to get to heaven on my good merits, and who needs this Jesus, will receive the wrath of Jesus when He comes in His glory. What we want to do is run to Jesus and beg Him to grant us repentance. Understand? So, now, does America do this? I'm just going to point out two really quick. Is America truly against and at war with God, our country? Certainly. Here's Planned Parenthood. This article came out this week. According to the statistics of this 13-14 report for them, 327,653 babies were murdered this year. 94% of Planned Parenthood's pregnancy services is murdering babies. And look at this. Look at their motto. Care, no matter what. How demonic. How putridly evil is that? That to care for them is not to protect the rights of women, unless they're baby women. Then you can kill them. But only grown-up women. During the fiscal year of 13-14, Planned Parenthood received more than $528 million in taxpayer dollars. That's $1.4 million a day. 41% of their revenue comes from our pockets, from our government. All right? And they, for a nonprofit, they hold $1.4 billion in net assets. And what does our president say? After, 37 babies an hour are sacrificed to demons, and the current president rejoices. Here's the speech he made to them to push his Obamacare last year. It ends, and this whole article's here at this link, of what he said to them. And but he ends with this. Thank you, Planned Parenthood. God bless you. Come on. Right, that is outright Old Testament freaky evil. I mean, can it be dancing on our heads any clearer? Right? You're like, you're just blowing things out of proportion, you Christians. Yeah, perpetual victims. All right. So the other big one, which is more closer to home, this is probably the fight we feel more. Is this the new tolerance? And the new tolerance, I can accept anything as long as it is not Christian and it doesn't disagree with me. And I'm trying to find a way to explain the new tolerance simply and snappy without confusing myself. For Christians in America at this moment, politically incorrect means this, is that the only thing that is bad is saying that bad is bad. Then, in that case, it's okay to say it's bad. Am I getting better? Okay, so you can't say what truly is bad because that would be bad, but you can tell accuse people who are saying that bad things are bad, you can tell them that's bad and that's good. And the bottom line, as long as biblical morality is socially unacceptable, that's good. As long as babies are dying, people are sexually immoral, people are doing sorcery and magic and reading their stars in the sky stuff, there's horoscopes, and doing all that creepy, wacky, spooky, bad, God-hating stuff, it's okay. Right? Even what's the sign say coming into Pawpaw school system? I just saw it this morning. Happy what?
Holidays.
Happy holidays and a new year. Because they can't say what?
Christmas.
And really, how many holidays just came through in the last week? Aside from New Year's. Right. So that's where it comes closer to home. So how do we respond to this? I'm going to take you back to Acts chapter 4 and show you how the apostles respond to this, and then we'll be done. So hang with me. So when Peter and John were arrested, you know, for healing people and proclaiming Jesus, and which always leads to arrests, Acts 4:19 through 23, but Peter and John answered them when they were told, stop saying the name Jesus, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, we must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God on what had happened. Again, as this is chapter 4, not chapter 12, this is when the baby church is coming along, people are praising God, you know, people are getting healed. But the religious leaders knew the theological implication if they kept talking about Jesus. So stop it! So, verse 22, for the man whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. There was the dude they healed. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now look at their response here. And I'll read this to you if it's too small, 24 through 28. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel to do whatever your hand had planned and predestined to take place. Hold on, folks. I'm just going to stretch your brain for a second. Here's their prayer. First, they quoted Psalm 2, which I just read to you, right? Look at what the people are doing. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain and the kings of the earth set themselves up? They're praying the word of God by repeating back to God his very words. And then they applied it directly to Jesus. About Jesus, the Lord is anointed. And then they describe what groups are really after Jesus. What groups are really after God? Herod, Pontius Pilate, those are the religious people. Along with the Gentiles, those are the not Jew people. And the people of Israel, the Jews. Every single group of humanity that could be represented was there to see Jesus crucified. And they wanted it. But lo and behold, look, remember back to the sovereignty of God? Verse 28? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Oh, who was really in control of that? God. That's cool. And then, here's the last piece of that prayer. Look at this. 29 through 31, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that they leave us alone and let us keep talking. Is that what he said? That we just get a lot of church ministries going on. Right? Is that what they're praying? Look at this. That we can continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Any idea where I'm going from here with the response? What is the response of Christians who've been saved from hell and have meaning and purpose for life, the universe, and everything? Is you speak the gospel with boldness. And now we jump back to Acts chapter 12, 24 and 25. The real word of God. Now remember, at Acts 12, Herod stood up, gave a speech. People said, it's like the voice of God. Herod dies, eaten by worms, very graphical. And then verse 24 has a holy but in it. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Herod's word, down to the dirt. God's word increased and multiplied. And then we get a foreshadow of the next chapter. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So now we're getting ready to go into the next chapter, the next piece of the adventure. And so again, I just want to challenge you from 2 Timothy. This is a preacher, Paul's writing to Timothy, and just says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Well, that's why we do what we do, right? Preach the word. Yeah, but Jeff, I don't want to stand up in front of people like you do. I don't want to do that. You know, that has a more universal application. That means where you are, try to somehow get Jesus into the conversation. Not church. Not faith. Don't say faith. I just read the article another week about the president's faith. As long as you say faith, you don't have to get to the details. And the details are what matter. Not, you got faith? Well, that's good. You got faith. You coming to church? Church. Forget it. Say Jesus, say Ten Commandments, say failed Ten Commandments, say need Savior. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only piece in anything you and I will say in a week that matters to build the kingdom. That's it. The rest of it is blah, junk. Let's not waste any more time. Let's focus on the gospel. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Patience. Patience with yourself, I dare say. I always analyze a conversation I had. How could I have done that better? How could I have done that better? Oh, I stink at this! All right? Think. But be patient with yourself and be patient with your neighbor. Not in not saying stuff, well, it just wasn't the right time. Then it'll never be the right time. Make it the right time. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
That's happening today.
That's exactly what's going on today. So, if there's anything you get from this message today, it's this. The most loving act you could ever do for someone is share the gospel with them. Share the gospel. That's the most loving thing we can do on our short stint of this earth, is to share the gospel. All right? And that's my challenge too. How can I find a way to get into my conversations the gospel?
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.